to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, Mount Zion. Mount Zion. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. Thus saith the Lord. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Before we look into this passage, let's take a moment and bow our heads and ask the Holy Spirit to help us understand it. Spirit of God, as we come together and look at this passage, I pray that everything from me would be of you. I pray, Lord, you would speak directly to your people here, speak to every life, and just pray, Father, that in the process of this, you would be glorified. And if there's one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, Father, we pray that your Spirit would stir their heart or even call them directly to your Son, that they too might come to Mount Zion. All this we ask in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. I want to read that text again only because it's not a very common text that you hear in church too often. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Our text was written to the Hebrews that had converted to Christianity. It's a summation of a comparison the writer makes between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion, and between the words of Moses and the words of Jesus. But in order to really understand our text this morning, you have to go back a few verses and get a backdrop. If we go back to verses 18 through 21, look there. We see that when God gave Israel the law at Mount Sinai, he did it in a way that brought great fear to the Jew. The apostle writes, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire, and darkness, and gloom, and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and voice, whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. Even if a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear." You see, the sense of that passage was to fill the soul of the Jew with fear of God and to demonstrate his great power and his majesty. Look at those, some of the things that he describes: a blazing fire, darkness, gloom, tempest, sound of a trumpet, and a voice. He's talking about God's voice. The trumpet sounded, and then God spoke. "For they could not endure the order that was given. If a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned." It brought forth the fear of God. God was about to give Israel his law, and he wanted each and every one of them to know that he was more than capable of enforcing it. Now, look at verse 22 through 24. Here we see the dramatic contrast between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. And again, he's speaking to converted Jews. "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gatherings, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." What a difference. What a difference between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. Instead of instilling fear, Mount Zion is described as the city of God. It's described as the heavenly Jerusalem. It's a place of perfection, a place of beauty, a place of joy. And it's the home of countless angels, the saints, and even God himself. The argument that the apostle was making by comparing Sinai with Zion, he was making that the new covenant believers were now directly connected to God. He was showing that the gospel of Christ had more advantages and was far superior to the religion of their fathers in the old covenant. And that's because the gospel of Christ is the gospel of a grace. It's not fear. It's about love, not terror. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And the gospel of Christ is about hope and not despair. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Peter 1:3. Big difference between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion, the law and grace. Now look at verse 25. Here the Jews were told not to disregard the word given to them. And what he did was he's comparing two speakers. Him who spoke on earth. Who was that? That was Moses. And him who spoke from heaven. Who was that? That was Jesus. In both cases, he made the point, no one escapes who disregards the word of God. There's no escape. And even much more will happen if you disregard the word of God himself, Jesus Christ. In verse 26, the writer declares, the voice of the Lord shook the earth. And that was when God was speaking from Mount Sinai. And he ends the verse with, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. What is he saying? The term yet once more is quoted. It comes from Haggai 2:6, where it refers to a change, a major change that will come with the coming Messiah. I'm giving you all this backdrop so we can get to the meat of this. And then in verse 27, he explains the phrase, yet once more. He says, yet once more indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. I would remind you that the Old Testament was nothing more than a foreshadow of the things to come in the New Covenant. It was the promises that Christ fulfilled when he came as the Messiah. When he says things that have been made, he's referring to giving the law at Sinai, the Ten Commandments. While the things that cannot be shaken may remain, is referring to Jesus Christ and his gospel. That will never be shaken. Now, against that backdrop, he sums up his position by beginning our text with the one word, therefore. Whenever you see that word in Scripture, always remember, just go back and read. Therefore, because of everything I said, you translate it that way, because of what I just wrote, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let's look at the first section of that text. Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. The kingdom believers receive are really two kingdoms. It's not one kingdom. You do not have one kingdom. While you're on earth, you have a kingdom. It's called the kingdom of grace, which is set up in the heart of every single believer. Even though Christ sits on his throne in heaven, he still rules in your heart through his Spirit. Galatians 2:20, Paul describes it this way: I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The kingdom of grace. And then there is the kingdom of glory, all part of it, prepared for us in heaven. This is the second kingdom, a place where we shall reign as kings with Christ forever. Proof first, John 14:2-3. Mel, he reminds us, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Those are the two kingdoms, the kingdom of grace and the kingdom of heaven. The very moment, the very instant a person is regenerated, in that instant, those kingdoms come into your life. The kingdom of grace is a spiritual place that the genuine believer lives in while you're here on earth. Christ is your king, and he's established his authority over you. Hebrews 8:10, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And while we're here, we're told that we're to walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit. Galatians 5:25. And we're to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. That's all part of the kingdom of grace. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That is one fruit that's clustered with all those benefits. And they belong to you in the kingdom of grace. Galatians 5:22. And as we walk here, we're to honor God. We're to walk worthy of a God who calls us into his kingdom and glory. The kingdom of grace provides not just the spiritual blessings, but he provides temporal blessings. First, the spiritual, Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? That means that no matter what need you have in this life, because everything in this life has a spiritual connection, and whatever happens in your life, you have the spiritual resources to deal with it. If your life is falling apart, you have a hope and a resurrection. You have the promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If you're ill, if you're in need of comfort, you belong to the God of comfort. You have fellowship. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That means he's with you. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. And every single time you gather together with other believers, it's the same thing that they're doing in heaven. In the kingdom of heaven, you're doing it here in the kingdom of glory. Hope. I got to tell you something. The world is in the shape it's in because there is no hope in this world. Because the hope people are looking for is not hope at all. And because there is no hope, we find ourselves as a nation in a terrible situation, and as a world in a horrendous situation. But you as a believer, you who are in the kingdom of grace, you have all the hope in the world. I told Herb, it doesn't matter if the medicine works. It'd be nice if it did, but it doesn't matter. When he checks out of here, he's checking back in at home. His home, his real home. That's hope. I know my Redeemer lives. That's hope. We just celebrated Easter. The tomb was empty. The stone was rolled away. That's hope. And I got to tell you, there's no other hope in the world except in Christ. None. I got saved late in life, as you all know. I thought I had hope. I hope the next customer would come into my business. I hope they got the lotto ticket. I hope my car started. I hope my wife was happy. That's not hope. Hope is knowing that no matter what happens, I have a promise from a sovereign who says all things will work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. That's hope. Do you understand? You cannot have a tragedy as a believer. That verse says that everything that happens to you is going to work out for your good. My word, that's hope. It doesn't matter. In the same sense, you can't make a bad decision. Some decisions may not work out for you right away, but ultimately it will. That's hope. That's what you hold on to. And if you're not holding on to Christ, listen, you're holding on to something else. What are you holding on to? What are you holding on to? You're holding on to yourself? What good's that going to do you? Are you holding on to somebody else? That person is in need of hope the same way you are. There's only one hope that you can hold on, that's an anchor, and that's Jesus Christ, no one else. That's real hope. That's the hope of this book. There is no hope outside of this book. All it is a mind game. The devil sets it up, and people fall into the trap. And 2 Timothy 2:26 says, and they are easily captured by his will. And it's usually by false hope. In summary, every spiritual blessing you have that you will ever need in this world, every spiritual blessing you'll have because you are a member of the kingdom of grace. How about the temporal blessings? Those are important, right? We still need a roof over our head. We still need clothes. We need food. Those are temporary things, though. John 3:27 teaches us everything we have is a gift from God. A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. You understand that? I've heard people say, well, that's not true. I worked. I made my living. I bought what I had. I paid for this. I did this. I want to tell you something. That's all poppycock. All God had to do was say, you know what? You're not going to get up tomorrow morning. Matter of fact, you're not going to get out of that bed until you die. There are people that are like that. Everything you have, your breath, your health, everything you have comes from God. It's a gift. Did you pick your parents? Did you pick the time you would be born? Can you change the color of your hair? Can you add a day to your life? No. That's all determined by God. Every time you put a piece of bread in your mouth, that's a gift from God. That's why we pray before we eat, because we're a grateful people and we know that it's a gift that we have that. It's so important to understand that you are living in the kingdom of grace as believers. And as believers, you have this all these wonderful things. I told you last week, Ephesians 1:3 is your personal bank account. Filled. You can never exhaust it. Never. The kingdom of grace also provides knowledge into the spiritual realm. I don't want to digress because that's one of my pet things. I love the fact that the United States, I'll speak for our country, is loaded with what's called evangelical Christians. We got millions of them. They got churches. They got pews, they got choirs, they got pastors, sometimes 2 and 3 pastors. They got 1,000 people in church. They got all of this stuff. But they're absolutely blind to this. Why are they blind to it? Because first and foremost of all, you don't talk about fearing God in a church anymore. The fear of God has left the church. Second of all, there's no Bible studies. There's no understanding of the kingdom of grace. It's all about numbers, programs, this, that, and the other. Everything except what's in this book. So what ends up happening is you have a church that's packed with people. You have offering trays that are overflowing. But they're dead. They're dead. Those who live in the kingdom of grace, those who understand what this book says, and they live their life like they believe it. And there's where the rubber hits the road. Anybody can say, oh yeah, I believe in Christ, and they may believe in Christ. But to live your life, a biblical life, a Christocentric life, you can't do that unless your eyes have been opened and you've been regenerated. You can't do it. 1 Corinthians 2:12. This is what you have, Christian. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. If you're sitting here this morning and you know Christ is your Savior, you have been enlightened to this book. It even goes as far as to say you don't even need that any man teach you. The Holy Spirit will anoint you, will give you an unction so you'll get it. He'll open your eyes. It's that simple. Why is that important? It's important because if you don't understand what the Bible says, if you do not understand, thou shall not. If you think thou shall not means, well, I shouldn't do it today, but maybe tomorrow will be okay. Or it was done in the first century, but not so much in the 21st century. It's a different culture. You know what I mean. If you think all of that, then you don't understand the book. Thou shall not simply means don't do it. And it doesn't matter what century you lived in. This book has been from the first century to the 21st century, and the meaning has never changed. Thou shall not means don't do it. And when it says honor God, when it says walk in the Spirit, when it says love unconditionally, when it says forgive, when it says that your sins are forgiven and the guilt of that sin is forgiven, it's forgiven. And if you have the spiritual insight to understand spiritual things, because you're living in the kingdom of grace, you'll know that. And you will live your life accordingly. Most of evangelical Christendom doesn't know that. Because they don't live their life that way. And I'll tell you why in a minute. Now, our text also tells us that the genuine believers have received. If you look at the text, it says that they have received the kingdom. That means it's a gift. It's a grant. You can't buy the kingdom of grace. You can't earn the kingdom of grace. There's nothing you can do if God doesn't give it to you. It's a gift. It's simply put a gift. Luke 12:32 is a proof verse. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And he did. In receiving the kingdom of grace, saints have received what? What do you get when you receive this kingdom? You get doctrine. What is doctrine? God's will. What else do you get besides that? You get the truth. The truth is God's will is the best thing in the world for man. Period. There's no explanation needed. And not only do you have the truth, you have the law. The moral law. All summed up in two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and spirit. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you obey those two, the other nine fall right into place. It's that simple. And people who really claim the kingdom of grace, they own its reality. They believe it. And they submit to it. I'm going to do it. The Bible says to do it, I'm going to do it. Even if I don't want to do it, I'm going to do it. Because it's his kingdom. He gave it to me as a gift, and I'm going to be obedient and submit myself to him. That's another place where the rubber hits the road. How easy is it for you to submit yourself to anybody? Every time I counsel people, I say, hey, you and her are having trouble, right? Yeah. Well, the first thing you got to do is you got to submit to God. You can't submit to her, and she can't submit to you. Or you can't submit to your neighbor unless you submit to God. That's where it starts. It starts with that one connection. Romans 6:17, but God be thanked that, and here's how we know that's true, that you'll submit if you are living in the kingdom of grace. Paul writes in Romans 6:17, but God be thanked that through you, though you were slaves of sin, here it comes, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. I want to tell you something. If you know Christ as Savior, before you knew him, you were a sinner. You probably still are a sinner. Or I should say you are a sinner. We all sin. But you were practicing sin before Christ. And as soon as you walked into the kingdom of grace, as soon as your heart was regenerated, you started obeying God's will. You started submitting your life to him. That's what Paul was telling the Romans in Romans 6:17. And you'll also receive the kingdom of grace by enjoying the privileges that come from this kingdom. Romans 14:7. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's how you want to live your life. And they receive the kingdom of grace because it's an invitation to the throne room of God. That's the hardest thing in the world for people to get. God chose you over his own son. He said to his son, look, I love those people. I want to make them the object of my love. So I'm going to ask you to go to Calvary and die. And before that, you're going to be misused. You're going to be tortured. Men are going to misuse you. The devil is going to tempt you. And then I'm going to draw my sword and I'm going to put all of their sins on your back. How's that for an invitation? And each and every one of you that walks in the kingdom of grace, that's exactly what God did at Calvary. You're invited. And here's what happens. Ephesians 2:18 and 19. For through him, that's Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That simply means that as you walk today in the kingdom of grace, you are a member of God's household. You are. It means your heavenly Father is taking care of you, and not one thing goes through your life that he doesn't sift through his hands and individually say, no, Lauren can take that. Carolyn can take that. Tom, yep, well, Tom will take this. Every single thing that happens in your life goes first through his fingers directly to your life. How do we know that's true? 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation which has overtaken you that is not common to man, and that with the temptation he will give you a way of an escape. He'll never give you more than you can handle because you're members of his household. He's taking care of you. And it means, as you are now in the kingdom of grace, and this is a very important point. This is not a good time to fall asleep here. It means you have this one opportunity right now. You have one opportunity to serve him and bear fruit for him. Listen, the very moment any of us leave this planet, this book, we don't need it no more. This book was written just for the kingdom of grace, period. How do we know that's true? Because as soon as you leave here, you're going to be with the Word, the living Word. You're going to be with God. You won't need hope. Your hope will be fulfilled in Christ. You won't be able to bear any fruit, though. That's the bad thing. When you're in heaven, it's all done. When you leave here, whatever you do here, whatever it is, however much fruit you bear for your Father, and I'll tell you what that means in a minute, but however much you bear, that's it. And then when you go to heaven, there'll come a point in time when you'll be judged and your works will be judged by what's in the basket. What did you do with what I gave you? And that's what he'll say. I'm speaking metaphorically, of course. So, you've got to bear fruit nowhere else. So you got one shot at it. You don't even know if you have even all of today. So it's very important to know that while you're living in the kingdom of grace, that you bear as much fruit as you possibly can. And bearing fruit is this: submitting to God and following his commandments. That's how you bear fruit for him. Every single time, the devil comes knocking. Hey, Brian, you know, you could do this or you could do that. And I say, no, get thee behind me, Satan. I just bore a little fruit. It was a duty, and I fulfilled that duty, and in doing that, I honored and glorified God. That's how simple it is. Some people think you have to go out, you have to do this, you got to knock on doors, you got to... No. Just do what he tells you. Don't we get that from our parents as kids? Don't you bear more fruit, Augie, from your mom and dad when you do what they tell you to do? Right? It's true. And it's no different with our heavenly daddy. It's no different at all. Right now is the only time you have that opportunity. And the privileges that a believer has are absolutely immeasurable. You can't measure them. They're beyond human understanding. They're infinite. They begin the instant you're regenerated, and from this moment of regeneration all the way to heaven, they keep going. They never stop. Listen, a relationship you have with Jesus Christ right now, you're going home with that. Whatever it is, whatever's in your basket, that's what you're going home with. So this is like a bad vacation that you have an opportunity to do a little work on the side. You can obey God and do it with a cheerful spirit and in the process bear fruit from him, and then go home and say, hey, look, Daddy, look what I did. I love you and I did this for your glory and your honor. Boom. That's it. And you got one shot at it. Every day, a believer can fill their life. Every day, every believer can fill their life, you ready for this? With as many miracles as you want. You believe that? It's true. You can fill your life with as many miracles as you want. You want a miracle? Forgiveness. You got somebody in your heart that you're really holding something against. You got a little stronghold in there. Rip it out. Forgive them. That's a miracle. You're doing something that you've been doing for a long time. You need to get rid of it. Do it. Get rid of it. That's a miracle. Go out and love somebody that's difficult to love. And do it unconditionally. That's another miracle. Get up in the morning, put your feet on the bed and say, Lord, I commit 100% of my life to you today. That's a miracle. All of that stuff, they're miracles that you can fill your life in your hands with every day. You just have to want to do it. It's that simple. As a matter of fact, that's called the miracle of living faith. You living your faith every day to the highest point that you can possibly do it. That's a miracle. And that, beloved, bears lots of fruit. Now the question is, how many of us, this is the bad news, how many of us exchange that idea of bearing fruit for our Father? How many of it exchange these treasures for the worthless things of this world? How many times have you, instead of living your faith, and I just heard a testimony this morning how a man and his wife, a brother and a sister, they are giving up, they are fasting, if you will, by giving up certain things that they've enjoyed. They were going to just do it for a month. And they got such a blessing from it, they decided to extend it to 3 months. That's the blessings. That's what happens when you give up the trivial things of this life and you rededicate that time or that effort to glorifying God in any way you see fit. He doesn't say to you every day, you got to face east and you have to kneel down and pray 5 times a day. He doesn't say to do that. He doesn't tell you that you must do this and you must. He says to you, I'll give you my grace. I'll give you all the things you need. You just go out there and glorify me, and you try to stay in the center of my will. And if you get too far to the left or right, I'll bring you back. And he will. We squander these wonderful blessings that we have in God that we can only do now for the trivial, 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 trivialiest things of life. It's a waste. I'm almost done. Our text tells us we've received the kingdom which cannot be shaken. That makes it different than any other kingdom there has ever been. The greatest kingdom on earth was the Roman Empire. Over 2,000 years, it was the major empire of the world, and they thought it would last for eternity, but it was shaken, and it wasn't just shaken, it was shattered, and it was destroyed. But the kingdom our text is referring to will never be shaken because it's our Savior's kingdom, Jesus Christ, the sovereign God. Here we have this and a proof of this in Daniel 7:14. Then to him was given dominion and glory and the kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which will not or shall not be destroyed. It's called an immovable kingdom, and it's in direct contrast to the old covenant, which God shook when he took it away and he replaced it with the new covenant, because it was only ordained to be with man for a season. And then, because of all these blessings, our text says, let us offer to God acceptable worship. The first thing to note is our text infers that there may be worship or worshipers that are unacceptable to God. I think that's an understatement. How do we know that's true? Well, we know that's true because in the very first recorded worship service in the Bible, Genesis 4, we read, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. That was the first time. Isaiah 1:13, Israel is rebuked, and their worship is rejected. Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of the assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. He rejected them. Don't do it. And in Matthew 23:27, going all the way up, Jesus said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. Their worship wasn't acceptable to God. Do you know right now there are millions of people sitting in a church singing praises, praying, raising their hands, throwing money in a bucket? They're doing all of that stuff. But they're forgetting all about this. So their worship is unacceptable. It's not my word. And I dare say that most of the worship in the 21st century evangelical church is unacceptable to God because it is laced with poison of liberalism, the poison of humanism, the poison of good works, makes it all totally unacceptable to God. They've taken God's word, they twisted it, they've ignored it, and they don't believe it, simply put. John 14:15 expressly declares, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That means God will only accept worship from those who love him and those who worship him biblically. All other worship goes to demons. 1 Corinthians 10:20, the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And at the end of our text, we're told to offer our acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. That simply means that we are to approach God with a sense of reverential fear and awe. Our minds must be awed by the sense of his majesty and the sense of his great power. And our hearts should be humble with the sense of our vileness, our creatureness. In his sight, we are less than nothing. I believe that no exhortation in the book of Hebrews is more important today than to walk in the fear of God. If the seraphim veils his face before God, how much more should you and I? And lastly, in verse 29, our text says, "For God is a consuming fire." This is the reason why we must serve God with reverence and awe. You see, beloved, although God has laid down his enmity against us, he's no longer hostile to us as his children. He has not cast off his majesty and sovereignty over us. He's still our sovereign God. And although God has taken and he's redeemed us and we can be intimate with him, he still requires that we always retain a due apprehension of the majesty of his person. You know how many people like to say the big guy upstairs? Or they make any other kind of regard other than a sovereign God, they've used the Lord's name in vain. And the Bible says they will be held accountable for doing that. Brothers and sisters, you that know Christ, you live in the kingdom of grace. You have been given everything. And I tell you this, after this message, all of you that are listening, all of you will be responsible to God for it. Because that's the knowledge that you have now. You have the verses. If you need more, if you need a refresher on which ones I'm talking about, see me after the service and I'll show you. If you're sitting here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, none of that matters to you because you're walking in the kingdom of the devil. You're walking in the ways of the world. The first thing you have to do is you have to come to Christ. You have to go to Christ and you have to ask him to save you. You have to submit yourself to him. If you feel God stirring your heart and you'd like to know Christ as your Savior and you want to walk in the kingdom of grace and you want to have every promise in this book, if that's you, whether you're online or you're sitting here this morning, you see me after the service and I'll show you in his word how he's calling your life and how he wants you to come to Mount Zion. Let's pray. Lord, there's no way that we can ever fully understand everything in your book, Lord, but what we can understand is so very simple. Would you help us, Father, all of us listening, would you help us, Lord, to walk worthy of our vocation, worthy of our calling? As we walk in your kingdom of grace, will you help us, Father, to set aside the things of this world and to hold on to the spiritual world? Help us, Lord, to commit more of our lives to you. Help us, Father, to glorify you, because we're not going to be here very long. I know, Lord. Help us, because we can't do it on our own. And may you be glorified through it all. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Closing hymn. Red hymn.